Bibles this morning, and let's open them up, please, to the book of Haggai. Haggai. You say, where in the world is Haggai? I got good news for you. If you know where Nahum is, you can find Haggai. And you ought to know where Nahum is because we preached on it the last three Sundays. It's three books past Nahum. All right, everybody find Haggai. That's how you pronounce it. My wife said, are you sure you say that Haggai? I thought it was Haggai. No, it's Haggai. Haggai is how you say it. The prophet Haggai. And chapter number one. Haggai chapter number one. Give you a second to get there. I'm just curious. How many of you found it? Say amen. Amen. Some of you are like, not yet. It's there somewhere. All right. Before we get in and we read some of the scripture here, you know, a lot of times in life, I'm not just talking about spiritually, I'm talking about in a lot of different areas of life. A lot of times windows of opportunity will open and present themselves. But then the window closes. That window of opportunity closes for you. Now, in your handout, it says the great enemy. And I want you to write this down in your handout, that the great enemy of opportunity is procrastination. We put it off. The window of opportunity is there, but we put it off and we say, well, maybe I'll do it another day, maybe next year, maybe another time. And we procrastinate. And then what happens? Pretty soon the window what? It closes. The window of opportunity closes and we've lost that opportunity. So the great enemy of opportunity is procrastination. Now, here in this text, Haggai chapter 1, there was a window of opportunity for a group of people that had returned to the city, God's city of Jerusalem. And they had been taken as slaves into this country of Babylon. They're over here in Babylon, which would be modern day Iraq. And they're over here in Babylon, and they are slaves, basically servants. But they've built a life. They've got homes in Babylon and families and things. But then a decree came from the Persian king. And he said, anybody who wants to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild God's house can do so. I'll give you permission to go. Well, 42,000 people said, we'll go. 42,000 people said, we'll leave our homes. We'll leave our family. We'll go back to Jerusalem so that we can rebuild the temple, God's house, for God's glory, which had been burned and it had been destroyed by the Babylonians many years before. So 42,000 people go back to Jerusalem and they're going to rebuild God's house for God's glory, the temple. They worked on the temple for 2 years, but then they quit. They quit. God's work had come to a screeching halt. And, you know, the Bible tells us these people just decided in and of themselves, it's just not time to build God's house. So for 16 years, nothing had been done. And God's house laid waste. Haggai the prophet was a man that God raised up to go and to give these people God's word. And to go and re-energize and reinvigorate these people for the work of God. And Haggai comes with the message. And basically the theme of this book is, the time is now. The time to accomplish God's work is now. Hey, listen, it's been 16 years since you've done anything. Take the window of opportunity. Seize the opportunity that you've been given. And man, get the work going again. Get this train moving again. Well, you say, what's the application for us today? Well, the application is this. We live in an unprecedented time of opportunity. Today we have a window of opportunity in which God is in heaven and He is dispensing His grace freely to people everywhere in the world. Jesus Christ has made a complete and a final sacrifice on the cross for my sins and for your sins. He has made a full payment for the sins of mankind so that our sin will not condemn us to hell forever. He's made a complete sacrifice and a payment for those sins on the cross. And God is now offering grace to people everywhere in the world. God is offering peace to people everywhere in the world. And I'm glad to be able to tell you, anybody, anywhere in the entire world, they can take that window of opportunity and they can receive the grace of God today. Now, church, that's where we come in. How are they going to know unless somebody what? tells them, we are ambassadors, the Bible says, for Jesus Christ. We're His representatives. What does the Bible say should be our attitude today? Look in your handout. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time. Say that with me. Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. You see, we've got to redeem the time. We don't need to waste time. We need to redeem the time because the days are evil. We don't know how much longer that the window of opportunity will be there for us to be able to tell Daytona Beach, Florida about the grace of God, about the payment that Christ made for our sins. We don't know how much longer we're going to be able to tell the world, support missionaries, and send the gospel out. We don't know how much longer we're going to have that window of opportunity. We said in the book of Nahum that one day the Bible says this time of grace will be over and God's wrath will begin to be poured out on sin and on people on this earth. And so how long will this time of grace last? We don't know. And that's why Paul said redeem the time. Just like in Haggai's day, the time to accomplish God's work is what? Yeah, look at the top of your handout and that'll kind of give it away there. The time is what, church? Yeah, we've got to accomplish the work of God right now. You say, how are we going to do that, Pastor? Number one in your handout is by putting away all excuses. All these points are going to come from Haggai chapter 1. By putting away all excuses. Now, before we read, they came back to rebuild the temple. Now, the temple was half built. Basically, all they had done was laid the foundation. You can read about that back in Ezra. All they had done was lay the foundation, and that's it. For 16 years, nothing had been done to the temple. It just laid there in rubbish. Now, Haggai is this prophet, and he comes with a message. Look at verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, thank you, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest. So Haggai comes with a message to the two leaders in Jerusalem. There were two leaders. One was a civil leader. He was the governor. His name was Zerubbabel. The other was a spiritual leader. He was the high priest. His name was Joshua. Now, let me real quickly explain to you that the temple in the Old Testament was very, very important. Because it symbolized, the temple was a symbol of the power, the presence, and the person of God Almighty. The temple was to shine as a light to the sin, darkened nations of the true God. And really, what the temple did is it said, hey, that's where the living God dwells, and the living God dwells there among His people, Israel. But instead of the temple shining as a light, it laid there in a rubbish, in a heap. It laid waste, the Bible says. Now, you would think that that would really bother these people, right? These people had come back to rebuild the temple. For 16 years, they'd done nothing. You would think that it would really eat at them and bother them as they look at God's house that's supposed to be a testimony. And here it is, a reproach to the living God. It is a total disgrace and a reproach. But you know how they rationalize? Look at verse 2. It says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. These people said, they rationalized and said, well, the time's not come yet to build it. The time's not right. You know, I want you to notice, church, it wasn't that they said, we aren't doing it. We're never doing it. It's stupid. It's dumb. Let somebody else do it, another generation. It's not our job. No, they didn't say any of that. They simply said, we'll do it later. We'll do it some other time. It's been 16 years since they lifted a finger. And in your handout, it said, isn't it amazing how when we make excuses in our Christian walk, isn't it amazing how days have a way of turning into years? You know, teenagers. Hey, teenagers, young people. Some of you say, when I get to be an adult, I'm going to serve God. Then you get to be an adult. And you say, when I get married, I'm really going to serve God. Then you get married and you find out, whoa, man, you really got a full-time job now, right? You're married. You say, you know, when we have kids, we're going to really serve God because we want to be a good example to them. Then you have kids, and what happens? You're busy. Life is busy. And so now you're running them to band, you're running them to sports, you're running them to school, you're going here and there and everywhere. And you're like, you know what? When our kids leave home, we're going to really serve God. Because, you know, then pretty soon you get to be a senior adult and you retire and you got all this time on your hands and you say, I'm kind of tired. Let the young people serve God. Now you got all this time, but you know what? Let the young people, they got more energy. So it just becomes this cycle. And isn't it amazing how when we begin to make excuses, how days have a way of turning into years? You know, in your handout is a verse, Romans 13:11. Would you look at it with me in your handout? Paul told the church, he said in Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. He said, church, now's the time to wake up. Not tomorrow, now. James wrote in James chapter 4, if you'll look at the screen up here. James said, go to what? Now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into, you know, a city. And we'll continue there a year and we'll buy and sell and get gain. And then he said, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? What is it, church? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Go to now. Wake up, church, Paul said. In your handout, it says one of Satan's greatest strategies is to fill us with good intentions. That is one of Satan's greatest strategies. To fill us with good intentions. And good intentions don't accomplish God's work on earth. Good intentions don't get the job done. And Satan knows that. And you know that. Hey, ladies, if you tell your husband, you know, we really need to paint this house. And your husband says, yeah, we'll get to it one of these days. Ladies, you know that's code for I'm not doing it this weekend. Right? That's code talk for I'm not doing it this weekend. You can forget it. We'll get to it. Good intentions, ladies, don't get the house painted. Amen, ladies? Now, guys, I'm sorry if I'm getting you in trouble and the house needs painting. But you know good intentions don't get it done. Can I just share this with you? Good intentions don't get Bethlehem built out here. Pastor Larry says, hey, it's September, now's the time. Let's build Bethlehem. And all the guys in the church in unison say, we'll get to it one of these weekends, Pastor Larry. Did I get it done, Larry? No. No, but praise God, you had a group of guys that said, okay, you said now's the time, let's do it. And guys have been given the last 5 Saturdays to get it done. Good intentions won't build Bethlehem for our Christmas outreach. Good intentions won't build that life building we put on the screen. Good intentions won't get you in your Bible every day. Good intentions won't get you in a life group. One of these days I'm going to get in a life group. Well, good intentions aren't going to get you there. Good intentions aren't going to get you serving God in a ministry, making an impact with your life. We got to put away the excuses. This remnant of people in Haggai, they said, we know we need to build God's house, but it's just not time. Haggai comes with a message for the leaders and the people that basically says, put away your excuses. It's time. It's time. Put away our excuses. We want to accomplish the work of God. Do y'all want to see God's work accomplished? Amen? Amen. Got to put away all excuses. Number two, the second thing is by placing God's priorities first. I want you to write that in. Write that in your handout. How do we accomplish God's work? By placing God's priorities. Everybody say with me what? First. Now, Look at verse 3. Haggai is going to address all the people, not just the leaders now. Look at verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying... Now, he's about to get real personal in verse 4. Look at verse 4. He said, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" The idea of sealed houses, it means elaborate, beautifully decorated. So we learn here that while God's house is lying waste, these people for 16 years had been building themselves beautiful homes to live in. Haggai brings a scathing indictment. He reveals to them their spiritual indifference. And if you know much about the Old Testament prophets, you know that they could be a bit sarcastic at times. And so with a little bit of biting sarcasm, what he says in essence is, "Oh, okay, I get it. It's not time to build God's house, but it sure is time to build yourself nice homes to live in." He says, "You've taken the wealth, the resources, the time, and the energy that was meant for God's work, and you've used it all on yourself." God's work has come to a halt while you do remodeling projects at your own house. And by the way, the problem isn't that they had nice homes. God wasn't against them having nice homes. The problem was that they had placed their own self-interest above God's interest. It was a heart issue. Their apathetic attitude towards God's house was just simply indicative of their inward spiritual condition. They were self-consumed. There's a whole lot of application for 21st century America there. Some of you are like, "I was afraid you were going to get to that, Pastor Dan." Let me tell you something right now, church. We in America, even with all the economic problems, we enjoy more prosperity and we enjoy more comforts of life than any other people in history. Unfortunately, most people in America have used this unprecedented time of prosperity as an opportunity to enrich themselves. And our material gain has created an insatiable thirst for more. "I want more. I want more. I want bigger. I want better." But yet God's word doesn't change. And God's word warns us of the slippery slope of materialism. If you'll turn your handout over to the backside, 1 Timothy 6 says, Paul writes to the church, "But they that will be rich..." Man, they're all about being rich. That's their goal in life, is "I want to be rich." Well, okay, but understand you fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the what? Love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, man, they just wanted it, desired it. And that's what they were all about. He said, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, church, look up here. God entrusted this remnant of people that Haggai went to. God had entrusted them with material resources. And God, we read about that back in Ezra. These people had been given some material resources to be able to accomplish God's work. God wanted them to handle those resources in a way that would honor Him and put His priorities first. But they blew it. They blew it. And they were paying a price for their bad stewardship, as we're going to see later. And the point is this. God today has entrusted us all with material resources. So what does God expect? You say, "Pastor Dan, okay, I understand. I've been blessed. I got a home. I got cars. I got stuff. I got things. I got money. I got a job. I got all this stuff. What does God expect of me?" In your handout, it says, He expects us. He expects us to handle our resources in a way that reflects His priorities, not our own self-agenda. And eternity is going to reveal how we did. Eternity is going to reveal how we did. If you'll look up at the screen, Let's all look at it. Paul says, charge them that are what, church? Rich in this world. I think that'd be all of us in America. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Where do our blessings come from? Somebody tell me, where? According to that verse, God. Now, how does God expect me to handle those blessings? How do I show that my trust is in Him and not in stuff? How do I show that I love Him more than I love my stuff? How do I show that His priorities are my priorities? Well, the next verse tells you. What do I do with that wealth? What do I do with those resources? That they do good. Take those resources and use them to be a blessing. Do good. That they be rich in what, church? Good works. Take the resources, use them to do good. He says, ready to distribute, to give, willing to communicate. The word commune means to share. Willing to share, communicate. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the eternity, time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. God expects me to take the resources He's blessed me with, but then take those resources and handle them in a way that reflects His priorities, not my own self-agenda. That's the bottom line. The last point is this. How can we accomplish God's work now? Number three, by considering our ways. By considering our ways. Now, once you write that in, look this way. Haggai comes, 16 years have gone by. Haggai comes and he brings to light, like a light bulb in the dark. Whoop! The light comes on and he says, and he brings to light all these people's misplaced priorities for the past 16 years. And then what does he say next? Look at verse 5. He says to them, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, and everybody say it with me, consider your ways. That's a theme of this book, by the way. Look down at verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, say it with me, consider your ways. The word ways means a road, a course of life. He says basically this, church, stop and ponder the course of your life. Think about the road you're on. Stop and think. Clearly these people were on the wrong course. God had tried to get their attention in many different ways, but they obviously weren't catching on. So Haggai says, stop, ponder, think, meditate. That's what the word consider means. Consider your ways. Think about the course of your life. This morning, that's great advice for all of us. Consider your ways. Think about your life. Now, I want you to think about this. Is your life being lived out in such a way that it reflects God's priorities? Are you pleased with the course your life is on as you stop and think about it? As you stop and think about your life, are you pleased? Do you think that your life reflects God and His priorities? Do you think your life is where it needs to be? Some of you say, man, I know I'm on the wrong road. Stop and consider your ways. And that's what Haggai's message is. They had been out there laboring and working like crazy for their own self-interest for 16 years. And for 16 years, the more they labored, it seemed like they never had quite enough. For 16 years, the more money they made, the more they spent. And he says down in verse 6, boy, this is a great verse. Look at verse 6. He says, you have sown much, but what's the problem? You're out there working like crazy, sowing much, but you bring in what, church? Little. You eat, but you have not enough. You're never full. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. Look at this. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. What was going on is they were out here, if you'll look at this bag up here, and they are out there working and laboring, and the Bible says they're out there earning wages, and they got all this money, and they said, you take this, you earn these wages. And he said, you're working like crazy out there sowing much. And he said, you take it. And he said, you put it in a bag. He said, the only problem is, it's a bag full of holes. And he said, it seems like the more that you make, the more you spend, and as quick as you earn it, it's gone. Now, why was that true? Well, the reason why it was true was because God had made a covenant with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And the basic covenant was this: if you put me first and you honor me above all else, and then God said, I promise you, Israel, I'll bless you materially in a way that you can't even contain the blessing. But, Israel, on the other hand, if you forget me, and if you don't put me first, if you don't remember who it is that blessed you, I will withdraw my blessings, and it'll be like you're putting your money in a bag full of holes. That was the old covenant. In verse 9, it's the basic idea. Look at verse 9. This is a great verse too. Look at verse 9. He said, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. He says, now, can you get the picture? He says, you're out here and you're making all this money and you're making all this stuff. He said, you take it, you bring it home. And God says, I go, and it's gone. He said in verse number, look at verse 9. He says, why? Why is that? Why am I blowing on it? He said, because of mine house that's waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought on the land and on the mountains and the corn. He said, the wine, the oil, all the labor of your hands. God said, I call for a drought. Now look up here, church. Here's the idea of that old covenant. God said, my house, the temple over here, lies waste. And you're out there looking out for yourself. And God says, go ahead, but understand, I haven't blessed it for 16 years. That's your problem. And I'm not going to bless it. No temple, no blessings. And he said, I just want you to know that. So he said, you better stop and consider your ways. Now, we're not under that old covenant today. Today we live in a time of grace in which everyone who is saved, if you know the Lord as your Savior, God, the Bible says, has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We have been spiritually enriched by God. So what should be our reaction? Look in your handout. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Look in your handout. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things where? Above, not on things on the earth. And as I do that, as I set my affection where my spiritual blessings are located, that reminds me that this earth and the things of this earth are not what it's all about for me. And in your handout it says, everything that we do should be lived out in the context of eternity. And as you go out and you live your life, and you set your priorities in life, you want to know what the two questions you ought to be asking yourself constantly as you consider your ways? Look in your handout and let's say them together. What's the first question there? Say it with me. What is the eternal value? You ought to constantly, as you live your life and you decide where you're going to put your time, resources and energy and all that, you ought to be asking yourself, you know, what's the eternal value? And then what's the second question? Say it with me. What is the eternal impact? You see, just like Israel, we need to consider our ways today. And when we live for ourselves and we invest our resources in ourselves and we invest our resources in the things of this earth, spiritually speaking, you know what we're doing? We're putting it in a bag full of holes. And there are a lot of people who know the Lord as their Savior. They're saved. They know Christ. They're going to heaven when they die. There are people who know the Lord, and one day they're going to stand before the one who died for them. Paul calls it the judgment seat of Christ, where all Christians will stand before Christ. And they're going to stand there empty-handed, not much to show spiritually for their life on earth. They lived their life like this earth would be their home forever. And they didn't invest their time, their talents, their resources, in things that would impact eternity. So when they get to heaven, it's as if all the stuff they work for on the earth, it's as if they just put it in a bag full of holes. And Paul said at the judgment seat of Christ, a lot of Christians, everything they work for is going to go up in a cloud of smoke. It's going to be burned up. Because Christians live their life looking for much, but then they stand before the Lord one day and it comes to little, as Haggai said. So Christian, when is the time to consider your ways? Now. Do y'all agree with me as I finish this message? Do you guys agree with me that God has a work that He wants to accomplish on this earth right now? Do you agree? Is God doing something today? Yeah. And He's doing it through the church, the body of Christ. He's doing His work through local assemblies that love Him and love His Word, like this ministry at Crossroads. And God invites us to be a part of that, see? And, you know, here's the thing. You know, we were talking about the life building. That's just a tool. You see, that's just a tool for us to have a place to do some eternal things. Some things that are going to impact eternity. My prayer is that the life building will kind of be like this building. I can tell you this, 15 years ago, I was here. I know. I've been here 20 years. And I know 15 years ago, there were some people who literally sacrificed and put their neck on the line so that you could be sitting in this building right now. A lot of them are home in heaven now. And they're seeing the fruit. The fruit's still rolling in. Every time a soul gets saved in this building, they had a part in it. You know, and so they're up in heaven. And the Bible says many times, the reward from our work follows us. It comes after us. And you know, there's some people say, yeah, he went to heaven to get his reward. Did you know when you go to heaven, you don't get your reward right then? When you go to heaven, you can't get your reward right then because this time of grace is still going on. So think about it. People that went to heaven 10 years ago and they helped provide this building as a place where we could preach the gospel and see people saved. Guess what? They couldn't get their reward when they first got to heaven because they're still seeing fruit from their investment. There's still reward being accumulated as people get saved, as people come to the Lord here in this building. You see, the life building is just a building. It's a tool for us to be able to do eternal things. That's all it is. For us to be able to teach God's Word, reach teenagers, do outreach events into the city, teach God's Word in the Bible Institute, teach God's Word in life groups, impact lives, see people's lives change. It's just a place to do eternal things that are going to impact eternity. And that's what God's doing today on the earth. But here's the thing. In your handout, it says God wants us to take what He's given to us and He wants us to invest in things of eternal value and not just be consumed with ourselves like Israel was. What does God say to the church today? Look at the bottom of your handout. And what does God say to us? God says, hey, church, the time is what? It's right now. Put away your excuses, align your priorities with God's priorities, and consider your ways. And we can accomplish God's work right now. Hey, church, how did these people respond? You know, a lot of times, you know what they do to prophets in the Old Testament when they came with a message that people didn't like? What would they do? Stone them. Now, I hope y'all don't have any rocks in your pews there this morning. I'm not real interested in getting my head bashed in, all right? But, you know, the thing is this. How did these people respond to Haggai's message? Next week, we're going to find out. We're going to see how they responded. My prayer is that, as a church, we'll respond in faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning.